Midweek service. Get this straight here. Title of my message tonight is called, What Happened Here? There we go. Divorce and Abuse, Part 1. False accusers or abusive? False accusers or abusive? Dear Father, we do pray for the preaching of Thy Holy Word tonight, and that God, You would be with what is said, that You would bring conviction, Lord, that You would bring justice and peace and blessing. For those really abused, God, we do pray that You bring relief from suffering, and we do ask that You help us understand Thy Scriptures, understand Thy ways. We thank You for Your Holy Word that guides us, our rock. In Jesus' name, amen. There's so much to deal with as we enter a subsection of our divorce series. That's why we call this Divorce and Abuse Part 1. We've had several parts to this divorce series, but this is going to be Part 1 dealing with this subject of abuse. We're barely going to scratch the surface today, so please understand this is not meant to be even close to a comprehensive discussion of the subject or the sub-subject here. Please remember that in this divorce series, we've examined the biblical causes, I said biblical causes, of divorce that are acceptable to God. It doesn't mean it's not sad. It doesn't mean that God's happy about the whole situation. What it does mean is this is an acceptable ground freeing the innocent spouse. We've seen that these are adultery, fornication, and number two, implied adultery, what's been called willful desertion. The question arises as to what about other serious moral crimes that are equal to or maybe even worse than adultery? Are they also grounds for divorce? And it's a very, very important question. It arose by one of our young thinkers in an informal service we were having about this question. And in the early centuries of Christianity, it was a topic that came up quite often, a question by commentators. So there's no way to properly even begin to deal with this question until we clear the air, so to speak. That is, we have to first deal with qualifications, which I often do. If you'll look at 1,000 sermons online, we always or usually begin with some qualifications and disclaimers. And even then, as we proceed through this, we must tread lightly in the fear of God, trembling before His Word. What I mean is this, before answering yes or no to the question of whether abuse is a just ground for divorce, there's a lot of things we have to keep in mind. What do you mean by abuse? What degree of abuse? All of those things. But one of the things we better start out with, when you begin to study this issue and think about it, is for any alleged ground, whatever it is, there is a formal process to follow as Christians. What I mean is that since there's a degree of sinful covenant breaking that's a sin unto death before God, whether or not you should adjudicate it in a civil sense, there has to be a testimony that we as church members must maintain in regard to our local church. That being the case, I want you to imagine a case where Jan and Bob are faithful church members of their local Baptist church. Jan shows up one Sunday without Bob. Everybody says, "Where's Bob? What's happened? Everything all right with Bob?" When questioned about brother Bob, Jan replies, "Oh, I dumped him." "What do you mean you dumped Bob? You can't just go around dumping your spouse. What do you mean you dumped Bob?" "Oh, I dumped him for adultery. I'm going to get up and sing in the choir." Well, wait, hold on just a second. What do you mean you dumped Bob? Did you dump him in a dumpster somewhere? Is Bob alive? Are you a murderer? I mean, did you kill Bob? Are you lying? See, we are a living body, God's local church, His institution. And we're called to live in a certain way that we understand that what the nose does is going to affect the whole body. You cannot live in such an independent way. There's a degree that you have your own business and you ought not be meddled with, but you are not totally, absolutely independent. Nobody really is, but especially a local church. What you do affects your brother and sister in the same body. Sometimes, just imagine that you have a finger or some body part that has gangrene. And imagine that body part says, hey, just leave me alone to myself. It's my problem, I'll deal with it. Don't meddle in my business. Hey, you just watch and see what that gangrene does to the bloodstream and to the whole body. Pretty soon everybody's infected. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You'll rot everything. Put one rotten apple in a bunch of other apples, and before long, you've got a lot of rotten apples. So I'm going to give you something to think about along this line, okay? There's a formal process. You don't just get to decide certain things without, because no, you don't want to fellowship with a covenant breaker who's guilty. So there has to be some type of order and process, a formal accusation for your testimony in regard to your church. Think of something as small as a tooth. It says that 1 in 3 older Americans now have, this is a headline, cognitive impairment or dementia. Do you realize what that's saying? 1 in 3 older Americans? Some say it could be far worse. Recent research has just found out, there have been more and more studies coming out, but now it's breaking open. They found out that, wait a minute, this swelling and stuff that we see up there might actually be a response to something else, ultimately caused by bacteria. So now they're saying, we think that there's some bacteria that is crossing the blood-brain barrier, and that's causing the swelling and that type of thing in the brain, because they see swelling in other people that don't have cognitive issues. So they say for 40 years we might have misjudged this thing, and there's actually a bacteria, and they believe it could be coming from teeth or somewhere else in the body. Now, you know, I've taught for decades that when you eat sugar, the bad bugs grow, and then they defecate on your teeth, and then they begin to multiply, and you know what happens is that begins to get in your bloodstream, and just because your teeth rots, don't think nothing else is rotten in your body. That doesn't mean everybody with a cavity is going to get cognitive decline. It means you got to take care of yourself. An article just came out in Neuroscience, WS.com, that's neuroscience news.com, Alzheimer's and gum disease, and they're basically putting forth the case that there's bacteria that somehow or another getting up to the brain. Now, they've already known to some degree. Here's 2019, BMJ Open says, common bacterial infections and risk of incident, cognitive decline, or dementia. A systematic review. Recent evidence suggests that common bacterial infections may increase the risk of dementia. See, something's going on. You eat food filled with antibiotics, poisons, chlorine water, all of these things. And then you have this sugar, this cane sugar that feeds all the bad bacteria. Your good bugs that are trying to win the war down here in your body, they begin to decrease. And then the bad bugs begin to increase, poisoning the body. And now, if that was not enough, The Guardian has just come out and said, secret files suggest chemical giant feared weed killers link to Parkinson's disease. paraquat around Europe was covered up, and they knew early on that it was likely causing Parkinson's. I don't think you're off the hook here. SkyTech Daily just reported, horrifying, commonly used agricultural herbicide can cross the blood-brain barrier. For the first time, the study shows that glyphosate, that's Roundup, that they found in just about everybody that doesn't eat organic, it's all inside their body, in their urine, can successfully cross the blood-brain barrier and enter the brain. So not only are you getting cancer and all of these horrible things and endocrine disruption, now they're finding out you're losing your mind. Cognitive decline, dementia. So while this horrible news, which had you followed my preaching for decades, then you would already be off of this stuff and your children would have never been raised on it. But now they're finding out that headlines like this, phytochemicals, wild blueberry powder, they gave a whole bunch of elderly people with cognitive decline that were impaired, they gave them these antioxidants, they gave them these phytochemicals, and they began to speed up their mental processes. You'll find that in nutritional neuroscience. That's why we use the leaves of the trees. That's why we take these things to cleanse our body, renew our youth. But this isn't a rabbit trail, folks. Listen to me. It might seem like one, but you got to understand this. On one hand, there are people that lie and falsely accuse because they're wicked. They might not have been wicked at one time, but they're wicked now. But there are also dangerous chemicals and practices that are causing people, whole populations, to go mad with brain damage. And these people are existing in churches, in families, in society, and they've gone plumb crazy. I don't know what necessarily in every situation is the cause of their brain damage and what the world would call mental illness. I do believe in a lot of cases, you've got these people, take a look at the murders, many of them, take a look at the suicides, many of them, take a look at many of these things, and when you have dangerous psychological drugs disturbing your reality, and then at the same time you're into Satanism and gory movies and things like that, that's a bad, bad mix. You've got crop pesticides. We've got heavy metals. We got people that don't care what they stick in their mouth. You're getting bad bacteria. You're getting poisoning of your brain. And pretty soon, these people are walking around zombie crazy. Paranoia, delusion, hallucination. Not to mention the drug users out here. There's enough drugs in the food supply. But then you go out and do street drugs and pharmaceuticals that you don't know what in the world the doctor's giving you. They don't hardly know. They're looking at a little brochure they've got just last week. So you've got people literally going crazy with real brain damage. What this means is whether somebody's possibly wicked, or whether somebody possibly has lost their mind because of some physical defect or physical poisoning, you must have a process for determining whether an accusation is legitimate or not. John Wesley in the 1700s, famous preacher, did a lot of good. His wife began to falsely accuse him of having affairs. And then she not only accused him of having affairs, but she began to slander him publicly. Finally, ultimately, deserting him, never to come back again. John Hampson of Manchester wrote that he once entered a room unannounced to find Molly, Wesley's wife, dragging her husband across the floor by his hair. Many times, if the same standard was applied by men dealing with some things that happen behind doors that men don't speak of, the Bible says in Proverbs that a man attempts to hide the wind, he's not going to be able to with a contentious woman. But that shows he tries. A good godly man is going to try to cover up her contentions, is going to try to cover up her faults. Joseph was a just man. He didn't want to make Mary a public example when he thought that she had done something horrible. In this day and age, you might find that men are being abused in even physical ways. You have a wife, she's on the phone. You're driving in an automobile. The husband's laughing, talking loudly with the children or with the wife. She gets a phone call. She then punches the man in the arm with an angry look and says, "Hush, I'm on the phone and I can't hear." The man says, "I think you bruised me." Then he looks up and there's a police station and he says, "You know what? I could right now go to that police station and say, you physically abused me just now. You would be arrested." Now, few men never do, of course. Nor am I making a point right here that they should. I'm just showing how often things go on. They might be in fun. They might be not serious. They might be wrong. But if somebody had a later agenda, they could use them if the right kind of winds were blowing in an evil way. So the point of emphasizing a process for bringing accusations, first determine, is this something that needs to be brought forward? And if it's something that needs to be brought forward, you need to ask yourself this. How does God say this ought to be brought forward? No believer is permitted by God to claim any grounds of divorce. Put aside the controversies of what the grounds are for a moment. Nobody is permitted to claim any ground and then subvert the Bible in regard to procedure and responsibilities on how to make those grounds public. What I mean is this. You are not permitted. If you think you've got a ground for divorce or even separation, you are not permitted. And the Bible warns you this in Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Okay, that's the first thing. You're not to all of a sudden leave your wife, disappear somewhere, nobody knows where you are, and then finally you find out that you've been on Facebook and you've been calling up everybody you know saying an accusation about your wife. Secretly calling people one by one, choosing who you call. No, you wanna, that is not God's process. There's a reason why. You don't want somebody doing that to you. Don't do that to somebody else. You say, well, what if I really believe they did something against me? Then you need to follow God's processes. Number two, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. When God says, I am the Lord, He's warning you that I will judge you for this, and I have a right to command you what to do in this situation. When He says, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor, He means you are not now to go make a false accusation that could get him in trouble with the law and possibly have him executed, depending on what you accuse him of. It might not have him executed, but it might have him thrown in jail. It might affect the rest of his life. It might affect whether or not your wife or your husband is able to see his or her children. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor, and God has a way to do it, first privately, etc., and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. You know, the law of loving your neighbor as yourself will clear a lot of this stuff up. There's a lot of people that say, I don't care about due process. I believe you just ought to believe the woman no matter what. And I've seen man after man after man who said this end up victims of their own injustice that they showed to other people. God has a way of bringing upon your head the injustice you show to others. You say, I don't care nothing about due process. Yeah, just wait till you're the one that's accused. Wait till the witch hunt turns against you, and this thing you have empowered, you become a victim of. So it's all clear. God has clear biblical help that He ordains against anybody that is sinned against or harmed. God doesn't want you to experience abuse. But all we're saying is there is due process to protect people from false accusation, from talebearing and slander, and from false accusation in the courts that can result in death or at least terrible suffering. So he says in Psalms 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? This is a prophecy of the coming judgment seat of Christ and millennial reign of our Lord. And whatever other applications we make as far as fellowship and local church, this is a future prophecy of who's going to dwell with the Lord in the coming millennial kingdom. Who's going to be found faithful when He comes? Number one, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. New versions say speak the truth from their heart, as if your heart is the source of truth, which is blasphemous. No, speaking the truth in his heart. What does this mean? You know what? One of the biggest things that can help against lying and slander is if a person doesn't lie to themselves. You start lying to yourself, pretty soon you're going to believe your own lies and you're going to end up lying to everybody else. We're now living in an age that the Bible says is perilous, very perilous. Perilous means dangerous. And one of the reasons I'm going to move really quick and I'm going to talk really quick and we're going to try to cover some ground here. So please, if you could do anything to speed up your cognitive processes, I'd appreciate it, all right? There's no blueberries or any leaves I can give you right now, but do what you can to try to pay attention and to speed up and think, because I'm moving. And I want you to get something out of what I'm saying tonight, okay? We're perilous. We're living in perilous times now. The Lord warns that not only must you speak the truth in your heart, don't lie to yourself, but don't you dare let a lie come out of your mouth. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, they're not going to be with God at the judgment seat, or after the judgment seat. They're not going to be found faithful. Nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. You say, well, I didn't start the slander, I just helped spread it. No, you're in trouble too. You're not going to dwell with God when He comes. God's serious about this accusation business. Ooh, He's serious. So in these perilous times we're living in, let me show you why they're perilous. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. They shall be truce breakers. That means you have a problem, a conflict in your family, let's say, or church. Let's say husband and wife have a conflict. They have a conversation. They work it out. And the woman says, well, I'll never do that anymore. Or the man says, well, I'll never do that anymore. And they work out and they have a truce. And then they get down the road and somebody breaks the truce, see. Or number two, so it's a perilous age when people are truce breakers. Very perilous. That's called betrayal of somebody. Number two, or not number two, but in this order we're looking at, false accusers. The Bible said it'll be perilous days to live because of false accusations. Now, if my Bible says that we live in perilous times because of false accusations, then we better make sure we're not in any way helping false accusers. God says, my people would have repented had you not enabled them and strengthened them, strengthened their hands. He says, they'll be despisers of those that are good. You say, well, why do you think that man turned upon his wife? Maybe she was good and he had sin. Why did that woman turn on her husband? Maybe he was good and she had sin that got exposed. They'll be traitors. God uses that in regard, treacherous, in regard to those who divorce one another. You betrayed. You're a traitor. And then he says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. So the Bible says that you're going to have some people that are vulnerable because they're foolish and they're full of lust, and all of a sudden these wicked kind of men can creep in and lead them astray to break some truces, to become false accusers, to become traitors. This is a perilous age, because I tell you what, if the age gets bad enough, you can get killed this way. You can get executed. You can have your children kidnapped. They can keep you from having a gun to defend your family. There's all kinds of things they could do. False accusation can do that to you today. Hey, people are finding out. It's all over the news right now. People are getting in a lot of trouble because of false accusation and this type of thing. We won't get into that. But the Bible says in these last days, Micah 7, keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. That means if you suspect such a thing, that there might be a time when your wife might be a traitor. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Could that really happen? It happened in communist countries where they thought they were getting a wonderful revolution for the people, the people, the people. It's going to be so great. All the rich people will give me their property. This will be great. Only to find out it wasn't great. It was a lie to bring dictators into power. But to help bring about this communist revolution, a man's enemies sometimes become the men of his own house. When you're living in the days of movements and agendas, a lot of times, children, family members, pick up on these devils and these winds of propaganda. And the propaganda tells them, go rebel. Go turn in your father. Go turn in your husband. Go accuse them. It says in Obadiah, they that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. How sad. How sad. The Lord knew what it was like. David knew what it was like. Many of the people of the Bible knew what that was like. All that try to live righteous in Christ Jesus, all that live godly, they're going to suffer persecution, says the Bible. The Bible says in that day, don't get discouraged. The Bible says, leap for joy, because great is thy reward in heaven, because the same thing happened to the prophets in the Old Testament. But oh, it's hard to leap for joy. It's hard to leap for joy. A man can't endure it a lot of times from people outside, but when this thing's in your own house, when it's people eating your own bread, oh, that's hard. That's hard. A lot of people at that point, get offended in the Lord and walk no more with Him. The Lord said, don't you put anybody over me. Don't you love anybody more than me. If you want to help these people, you stay with the Lord Jesus first and foremost. You just might recover them. You just might recover them. It says in Matthew 10, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, says our Lord, who comes to bring a sword, and the father, the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. A man's foes shall be they of his own household. This is the last days. These are the days you're living in. They are setting, in America at least, it's all over Europe, they're setting the foundation for this. They're setting the foundation to reward false accusation, to imprison, to persecute, to hurt. So, God wants to protect the innocent, whoever the innocent might be. And you need to understand the innocent victim is not always the one making the accusation of being a victim. Sometimes the one making an accusation and saying, I am the victim, is actually the one victimizing the innocent. A common social media post says sometimes people pretend you're a bad person so they don't feel guilty about the things they did to you. That's true. This shows me that deep down, whether or not this is consistently applied, even fools to some degree know that you can't always believe a person who's accusing you. Every person knows, as common sense, or they should know, that maybe somebody's lying because they feel bad about something they did. The Bible says if you deceive a a person. It says this in Proverbs. I'm paraphrasing. You will begin to hate them because of your deception. That means if a husband's doing something behind a wife's back, he's going to be tempted to hate her and do bad things to her because of his conscience. Even the Roman poets and philosophers understood this. If you're deceiving your husband, you're going to feel so guilty if you're doing things behind his back that if you don't deal with that thing and repent, remember what God said to Cain, you better deal with this thing now. Sin lies at the door. This thing's going to get worse. Cain ended up murdering Abel. He should have dealt with this thing because he was envying his brother. So when you do bad things, even C.S. Lewis said this is something Christians understood down throughout the ages. That when you deceive somebody, you're going to end up hurting them and hating them in your heart. It's so you can deal with your conscience is probably the process going on here. So this leads to an objection. It must be plainly dealt with. The objection goes like this. Surely no woman would lie about abuse. What's behind this objection? Surely no woman would lie. Why would she lie? That's what you hear all over the place. Why would she do that? Well, then you find out that the teenage girl was messing around with a drug addict, and the drug addict knew there was some money in that house. So the man who now is manipulating, the creep who's manipulating the teenage girl, says, we got to go in and kill your daddy. Yeah, you think that's not happening? You would not believe how often that's happening. Sometimes it's reversed. That is just unbelievable. Sometimes it's the teenage girl going to the drug addict saying, I want you to go kill my father. I'm mad at him. See, I believe that there's a blindness to what's really going on in the news right now. And I don't want you going out and just following all this stuff, but you need to understand there's things that are happening all over the place that don't get the news. Or at least the common repetition of news. They choose what they want you to hear for their agenda. Surely no woman would lie about abuse. Really? How many cases would you like me to share with you just in the past couple of years? I think the idea behind this is that women are in some ways better than men. And I'll grant this in some areas. I'll grant this in general times of history. Certain periods of history, I'll grant this. Maybe most of history. I believe the Bible gives us some, at least hint, that this might be true. Everybody's a sinner. Women need the Lord Jesus Christ like everybody else, even Mary. In the Bible. But it says, Romans 1, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men. What I believe that's saying is that there's certain sins you would never expect of a woman. But if it gets bad enough in society, the women will take the lead. In some ways, they're taking the lead now in certain sins that you would never expect a woman to even have any inclination toward. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. That's the fall of a culture. That's the fall of a nation. And when the women go bad, it's pretty much all over. If you think because women are in some ways better than men, that therefore we should just give some automatic blanket permission for women to accuse without due process, you're insane. You've lost your mind. Solomon says, I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. That's not all women. But it shows that there are women out there that are capable of being snares and nets. You know, if women would really stop and think, and many wise women do today, listen to me, they'll realize that this witch hunt system that they think is so pro-woman is actually against them. Who do you think will be accused by this witch hunt? You say, I believe that women ought to believe no matter what. No due process. No formal accusation where the accused gets to face the accuser and cross-examine. You're telling me you just want them to be believed no matter what? Oh yes, I believe that 40 years after something happened, a woman can come 40 years and said such and such did something to me. And a lot of people say that she's to be automatically believed without a trial, without due process. Is that pro-women? There's feminists coming out now and saying, yeah, even if you have some innocent men that get caught up in that system, they're so wicked anyway, it's okay. It doesn't matter. They might not have done the thing that we accuse them of, but hey, we'll get them anyway. Hey, think of this. It'll be, if you're a woman, it'll be your sons that become victims of that process. Do you love your sons? It'll be your fathers. Maybe even your husbands. You say, I'm pro-woman. I think they ought to be believed no matter what without due process. Then all of a sudden it's your son. It's your father. It's your brother. It's your husband. I have a sermon called When Witches Hunt Witches. When witches hunt witches, you ought to be careful. See, like abortion, it's supposedly pro-woman, isn't it? It's supposedly pro-black. Pro-black, right? What does abortion do? Who knows? It kills female babies, doesn't it? How can you be pro-woman when you're killing female babies? I'm pro-woman. You have, hold up a sign that says, I'm pro-woman. I'm for abortion. Half those babies are women. You're murdering them in the womb. You're not pro-woman. You're demonically deranged. I'm pro-black. I'm Democrat. Hey, the majority are little black babies that are getting murdered and chopped up and poisoned. How can you be pro-black and be for abortion? What I'm telling you is just like abortion, which is supposedly pro-woman and pro-black, those that basically say, I'm pro-woman and I think she ought to be believed no matter what, you're hurting women. It's their brothers, their husband, their father, their sons. You know, the Bible says the mercies of the wicked are cruel. These movements, it's always led by some notion of doing good. We call them social justice warriors. They're usually weak, effeminate men, which the Bible calls creeps, that are preying on these women, using the movement to their own ends. They don't see how the Satanist, the communist, or anybody who wants to destroy our nation and its foundational principles will use things they can inflame the do-gooders with, these gullible do-gooders, to tear down their own house and their nation. And so they're going out with this mantra, with this agenda, with this movement, falsely accusing, joining these witch hunts, and they think they're doing good, but no, they're tools of communists, tools of Satanists, tools of people that want a one-world government, people that want to see America go bye-bye. It's propaganda to make government bigger, to chip away at the Bill of Rights. They use civil rights, women's rights, protect the children, all these things we can agree with in a biblical and moral way, in a proper way. But these things are used to actually hurt everybody. Anybody that jumps on the bandwagon and follows these false leaders. When you look at the leaders of many of these things, they're profiting financially. Look at Black Lives Matter. Look what they did and the money. The next communist dictator. You might be funding or helping or promoting the next communist dictator. I'm not for any black person being abused by police. I've been abused by police. But it's not just blacks being abused by power. And some police are good. Some police are out there. They got a hard job. They risk their life every day. I'm for good police. I'm for just police. And all lives matter. And if you don't like that, you're mentally deranged. Or at least you're deceived badly by the devil. I don't understand why professing believers will jump on these bandwagons. Some of them are just creeps. You know, they've walked in the flesh so much that they're just creeps. But I don't understand why a professing Bible believer wouldn't realize that Eve, the mother of all living, the first woman, and you barely open the Bible two or three pages before you see that she was created perfect in a paradise before the fall. And then you read a few verses later and you find out that this perfect mother of all living from whom we're descended, she was deceived and accused her own perfect heavenly Father, God Himself, of being abusive. If you don't believe that, you go read it. You read the first three chapters of the Bible and you will understand Eve accused her father of being abusive. Eve was a false accuser. And she gave unto her husband and says, I've betrayed our father. I'm paraphrasing. Come with me. I've already joined the rebellion. He is abusive. He's not what you think. Join with me. And Adam shook his head. In idolatry, I believe, he knew that this is not true. But he went along with it, as many men do. This whole mess began by Eve betraying her father and her husband, thinking one was evil and thinking that the other is just a deceived fool. And she must join forces with a creep. And he was such a creep that God put the serpent on his belly. That belly didn't creep around. But since Satan used the serpent, the serpent is now a creeper. All evils of mankind descend from what happened. 1 Timothy 2 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. This same woman that falsely accused her father. You're telling me this whole thing began this way, and that's how it's going to end. That's how it's ending right now in the last days, when Satan, through Antichrist, takes control. And he uses this great Jezebel movement of false accusation, in many cases led by women, to think they're getting paradise. Or no, they already had paradise at one time. They think they're becoming gods. That's what they think they're becoming. They think they're becoming empowered. The Antichrist is just using them, of course, like every dictator. Even if you, in gullibility, trust the morality of all women, they would never lie. Let me ask you a question. Can they be deceived? Do you dare trust the creeps that are behind them and using them? How did Epstein and these other sexual traffickers, how did they get their victims? They used women. Women that go into churches. Women that go into neighborhoods. They use women. And many of these guilty women that arrange for these horrible crimes and lured in their victims, they're glad to play the victim then. And they say, well, you know, all women are good and I'm a woman, so I was just deceived too. I'm a victim. And that's as old as man's creation, because what did Eve say? The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. You mean you led teenage girls to be abused in this way all over the world? What kind of person are you? You're a woman. Oh, well, I was beguiled. I was deceived. I'm a victim. So whatever degree you desire to see a female false accuser as a victim of some kind herself, what about these creeps that play her from behind the scene? Whether she's in charge of the creeps or whether the creeps are leading her. You have to admit that there is a need for due process and safeguards to protect innocent men from false accusation. If you're telling me in the whole trafficking thing that it's primarily women that are luring the other children and women in, then you have to admit that women can be deceived, as the Bible says. Not all women, but many women. I believe it's true that an otherwise good woman can be led to participate in an agenda by a creep. Do you remember Solomon's mother? Adonijah, who wanted to take over the kingdom, would have had his brother executed, and even Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, he would have had her executed, likely. He would have executed all of the good priests, all the good political leaders who were for God. But Adonijah had stirred up Bathsheba to go to Solomon and do what Adonijah wanted from Solomon. And she didn't know that she was participating in an agenda that was much higher than she would have ever realized. Eve was deceived. She admitted, "I was beguiled." So this shows that we need to be wise as Solomon. And we need to ask, to whatever degree the woman making the accusation is responsible, we need to say, is somebody pulling the strings behind her? Where's the creep behind you that led you to make this accusation? But you better face the fact, whether you like it or not, that sometimes there's not a man behind it. And when you finally pull back the curtain and you look at the situation, you're like, oh, this is unbelievable. The woman was actually running the show. And the men were actually the gullible creeps that she manipulated. Wow. So when you have a false accusation, it could be somebody behind the woman pulling her strings, or it could be the woman herself is the ringleader of the whole enterprise. You say, why would they use that? Why would they stir up weak men to do their agenda? Maybe because they have their sins. They have their own agendas. They have their own sins that they want to hide. It says in 1 Kings 21, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. Praise God, Moses said to Pharaoh, no, we're not giving our children to you and going out and having church in the wilderness somewhere. No, we'll take our children with us. We'll take our family with us. We're not giving you the family. We're not giving the family to the state. I'm not giving my kingdom inheritance to anybody, and don't you give your kingdom inheritance to anybody. Love God first and foremost. He kept his vineyard and wouldn't give it to Ahab. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. How is she going to do it? How does Jezebel steal the family? And she wrote in the letters, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou did blaspheme God and the king, and then carrying him out and stone him that he may die. Jezebel's power that she uses is false accusation to steal and destroy the inheritance. You're telling me there's no Jezebels today in these last days? The Lord wrote to one church and says, there's a Jezebel among you, and you allow her to be there. Get rid of that Jezebel, he said to the pastor. Why do you got a Jezebel in your church? Are you telling me in this day and age, in the last days, when perilous times shall come, there's no Jezebels? There's no Jezebels doing the same thing that Jezebel did? Whatever they want, they get by false accusation, or try to get? It says in Matthew 14, she being before instructed of her mother said, give me here John the Baptist's head and a charger. That was the daughter. And the king was sorry. The king didn't want to do this, but he was led to murder. Just like Ahab was led to do wicked things by his wife. Ahab was evil, but his wife stirred him up. Herod was evil, but he was stirred up by this wicked woman. Who was this wicked woman? Who was this wicked woman? Why would she want to kill John the Baptist? Why would she want to have him executed? It says in Mark, for John had said unto Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. So she found her opportunity. She sat and waited. She says, I hate John the Baptist. He exposed my adultery. And he's about to convict my husband, my new husband. She says, I hate him. See, whatever the sin might be, according to the Bible, you could have a woman, because she doesn't want her sin exposed, or because she feels guilty about her own sin, she will even resort to murder. Not all women. Not all women in this situation, but some will. This woman was an adulteress. So you got these gullible, effeminate, diabolical creeps. They subvert due process. They believe everybody that claims abuse, in whatever way you defined it, you're supposed to give the victim a free pass. I believe the victim ought to be heard. That's what due process means. Let them be heard. But let them be heard in an orderly way that protects the innocent. Just like abortion. When you blindly just believe without due process, that's abuse. You know what abortion is? Abortion is the worst child abuse that could ever be mentioned on the face of this earth. There is no greater child abuse. Murdering a child. They're saying just go ahead and do it right up to the point of birth and after birth. What type of devils are these people? Well, in the same way, if you want to know what abuse is, allowing a false accuser to destroy a family, allowing a false accuser to use the civil government or the family law, whatever you want to call it, use the police to jail or imprison or without due process. That's abuse. That's abuse. Beware, he that digs a pit shall fall into it. Whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. So go ahead, mock this. Let some of these effeminate men mock this message. Many of them will find themselves victims very soon here. Victims of the same process of false accusation. I've already seen it. One by one. People that are supporting this feminist witch hunt end up being attacked by it. Whoso breaks a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. And he that cleaveth wood shall be in danger thereby. You break down fences, you hurt families, it'll come back on you. It'll come back on you. Anybody that is accused has the right to cross-examine their accusers face to face. Anybody claiming to have a ground for divorce who's unwilling to face their wife or their husband in a formal church court where they may accuse, where the accused may be cross-examined and answer, or you can answer to the charges, they should not be heard. Remember the book of Genesis? Stay with me just a few more minutes. Genesis 39. It came to pass after these things. The book of Genesis is foundational. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me," but he refused. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. That's a dangerous situation, isn't it? But hey, this is Potiphar's wife. You know who Potiphar is? An officer in Pharaoh's court. This is the highest kingdom in all the world. And these are high-ranking official people. This woman is esteemed and respected by the whole world. But nevertheless, he knew what was happening here. And maybe this was an accident. Maybe he didn't mean for this to happen, for him to be in there by himself. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, and she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." And it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant to me," that his wrath was kindled. So women are to be believed no matter what. Joseph was accused of attempted rape and thrown into prison by a very respected woman. Why did this woman lie? There may be many reasons a woman will lie. But sometimes it's because people might lie because they're lying to themselves. Or maybe they're wrong about whether they have been wronged. But in this case, the woman had followed her lust. She was attempting to do a very wicked thing. And she had a choice now. Either I'm going to be exposed as an adulteress and I'm going to lose everything. I'm going to lose all of my royal privileges. I'm going to lose the respect of the whole world that I have. And instead of enduring that shame before her husband and all of Egypt, she sacrificed this lowly Hebrew servant. And she used her good reputation. Well, she would never lie. Not Potiphar's wife. If anybody would lie, it wouldn't be Potiphar's wife. So in this day and age where there are accusations, it would be wise to check for sexual sins such as fornication, adultery, online affairs, pornography. Are they trying to hide their own sins? You say that just happens every now and then? No, I don't think so. I was a single pastor of a church. I was propositioned in private by a social worker. I got up and left the room. I said, "I cannot believe what just happened." She was just attending church. Numerous times that happened. If I wanted to file charges, I was practically assaulted just the other day. You think this doesn't happen? This does happen. "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them." The Bible says, "The judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to do unto his brother. So thou shalt put the evil from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you." This is what's to happen to false accusers. Whatever they would have done to the person they're accusing, that's what to do. That's what you do about, for to them, according to the Bible. There's people posting right now, grandstanding on social media. Some of them are saying, I'm a survivor of domestic abuse. Some of them may be. Some might be like Potiphar's wife. Or maybe Herod's new wife. Or maybe like Jezebel. Maybe they're really the abusers, covering their own sins by seeking pity and pampering from gullible people. What I'm trying to show you, this not only abuses the innocent who they falsely accuse, this abuses the women that are truly abused. Because they are basically abusing the system. Making the people that are truly abused to be doubted even more. So women should not have pity on somebody that's a false accuser. Because there is true abuse, horrible abuse that is taking place. Finally, they're just abusing the word abuse. It says in 1 Samuel that, Then Saul said unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. That means to torture him. The man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her and abused her. God forbid. And all these people that are talking about abuse now, do you know homosexuality according to the Word of God is abuse? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Well, I believe homosexuals are being abused. Yeah, they're abusing themselves. Why don't you care about that? Why don't you care? Their suicide rate and all these other things, there might be other reasons behind. Webster says the word abuse means perversion of meaning, improper use or application, as in abusing words. That's not the only meaning of abuse, but that's certainly one. I believe today the word abuse is being abused. You've got ministry after ministry online saying, you know what? I think abuse is a just cause of divorce. But as you go through and read what they're saying, there's no due process. There's no warning about people who are bringing false accusation. Proverbs 14 says, the simple believeth every word. And my final verse for you today, 1 Timothy 5, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Preacher is going to likely be hated. He's going to have people that are going to have agendas against him. So God has put due process as a protection for everybody, but certainly those in leadership. There's some wicked preachers, some wicked fathers, some wicked women, some wicked men, but everybody deserves due process. Dear Father, we thank you for your Bible, which helps us in these last days to turn not to the left or to the right. We pray that we can stand for your due process, the Bill of Rights that you gave to this nation. How much more the principles of thy holy, inspired, preserved word. Now help us to love our neighbor as ourselves, and give the same justice that we would want from others. For we know, Lord, it might be their house next. It might be their family member or even themselves who become victims of the witch hunt. We thank you, Lord. Preserve marriages, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Like they were, they're beaten and whipped and jailed like the early Baptists. that God that gave gifts to His church knew that they would not have access to what the unsaved Gentiles had. God gifted His church. God equipped His church. God raises up men and women. The old Puritan put it this way, "Pride of gifts is the cause why we receive so little good from the gifts of others." You're competing with somebody. Maybe you do have a similar gift that somebody else has, but why compete with them? And why be so arrogant that you say, "Oh, I can do this myself, I'm independent"? I don't understand it. And why do you bow before the world? I don't understand it. I don't. But, like I said, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to find out that things could have been a lot different. Pride of gifts is the cause why we receive so little good from the gifts of others. Pride fills the soul, and a full soul will take nothing from God, much less from man, to do it good. Pride fools us into thinking we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Laodicea. Alas for us, how long can a soul thrive if it steadfastly refuses wholesome nourishment? Yeah, amen to that. He has given you gifts and specific instructions on how to dispense them. Never forget for a moment that you will be held accountable for the talents left in your care. Dear Holy Father, we do pray that you do help us not only use our gifts, let us esteem them in a reasonable, rational way, Lord, and not be high-minded, Father. Let us be sober in regard to what we have and what you've equipped us to be able to do. But at the same time, Holy Father, we know it's not wrong to recognize what our strengths are, what our abilities are. And Father, may we serve your church. We know we're going to be held accountable for how we've used these things and what we're able to do. Little things, big things, talents, spiritual gifts. And Father, if those despise them, let us just move on to somebody else, Father. But let us help wherever we can help. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' holy name, amen.